brothers and sisters, I want to think together about metamorphosis. Meta, change, morph, form, change of form. It's a word that in English we've taken from the Greek, we've adopted it, we've transliterated it. So we know what it means, and particularly we know what it means when we think of the caterpillar and the butterfly, don't we? Because that is what illustrates it so well. The butterfly lays its egg. The egg becomes a caterpillar. And as Joshua and Arya know so well when they read the little book, The Hungry Little Caterpillar, that caterpillar eats and eats and eats. On Monday it does this, on Tuesday it does that. It's eating more and more and more until it comes to a point where it can't eat anymore and it actually bursts its skin. And of course it then stops eating. It spins a silken pad, which we call the chrysalis, the cocoon. And there, that little fuller caterpillar lies dormant, but it does continue to grow. And finally, there is a tremendous struggle as it takes on its new form, and there emerges the beautiful butterfly. Well, that's metamorphosis, the change of form. There is the story of the gardener who watched the final process of this coming out of the chrysalis, and he became distraught as he observed the struggle. And so he went back into the house and he found a small pair of scissors and he thought, I'm going to help this little creature out. And he makes a slightly bigger cut into the chrysalis as the butterfly is emerging. In the cocoon, the young butterfly's wings are at this point engorged with fluid. The struggle to emerge forces the fluid out of the wings and into the creature's body, where it is absorbed and processed. And what the gardener did in attempting to assist, he deprived the creature of that meta process, that change. The wings remained fluid filled, and so that particular caterpillar could never fly, and so it slowly died. Metamorphosis. One form relinquishes itself so that another can emerge. And the Almighty has set that in place as part of his creation. It doesn't only happen to the butterfly, it happens to the fly. It happens to amphibians, you think of the frog, the toad, the newt, and apparently it happens to some fish as well. Well, it happens to you and me by God's grace also. So I want us to think about spiritual metamorphosis as we find it in a number of places in the scriptures. So you might like to look at Matthew chapter 17, where we first find it in the New Testament. This is the occasion where Jesus takes Peter, James and John up into a high mountain, and Matthew 17 verse 2 says, he was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. And the word that we read as transformed or transfigured is the word in Greek metamorphoum, or metamorphosis. The thing that struck me about this, which has never done before, is that in his book of New Testament words, Vine says that it occurs in the passive voice. And that had me thinking. It's not something that the Lord did himself. It's something that his Father did to him and for them. And so what happened then was that the Father did for his benefit and for the three disciples who were with him, for their benefit, he did this work of metamorphosis. The Lord knew what lay ahead for him to undergo and to accomplish. This was done for him, for his benefit. The three disciples, the next verse stresses that it is for them also. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So clearly it was for their benefit also. And that seems to be emphasized. He appeared to them. And so it was given to them by the Father. They didn't expect it. They didn't have to work to achieve it. Suddenly Moses and Elijah, men who had seen the glory of God in their time, had it revealed, shown to them, now shared with the Lord and these three men this metamorphosis. But remember, it's passive. Now, what does that mean? We're so used to it, aren't we? Jack hit the ball. That's active, isn't it? Jack actually picked up his bat and he hit the ball. But if it is passive, Jack was hit by the ball, that's quite different, isn't it? He was just in the way. He happened to be there when he was struck. That's the difference between active and passive. And this is passive. The Lord didn't do it. The disciples didn't do it. Moses and Elijah, God did it. The Almighty did it for the Lord's benefit and for the disciples' benefit. Now, when we look at the Luke record in chapter 9 of Luke, things are brought out there which we perhaps don't necessarily notice from the other Gospels. Beginning at verse 28 of Luke 9, Jesus took along Peter, John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Didn't appreciate that from Matthew, did he? But the Lord took them up and he went to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his death, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and those with him were in a deep sleep. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were standing with him. As the two men, Moses and Elijah, were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said, but clearly what he was trying to do, realizing the goodness and the blessing of this experience, he wanted it to stay. He wanted to plant it, as it were, to tent it, to tabernacle it. While he was saying this, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them. They became afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." Not Moses, not Elijah. Listen to him. After the voice had spoken, only Jesus was found. Now, that made a huge impression on those three disciples who were there. We know it did in the case of Peter because of what he says in his second letter. He says, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You see what that did to the Lord in their eyes? It established his place with Moses and Elijah, and they saw his glory, as Luke said, his majesty, as Peter calls it. When he received honor and glory from the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him." And we heard this voice when it came from heaven, while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp in a dark place, and so on. So you see the benefit coming through to the Apostle Peter. And you see the way he establishes the passiveness of what happened. For when he received, the Lord received the honor and the glory from God the Father, that establishes the passive voice. A voice came to him from the majestic glory. So the Lord and the apostles were the receivers of what happened. Now, we read in Revelation chapter 1 of John's experience as he beheld the glorified Son of Man. We had it in Revelation chapter 1. The description of the appearance to John, which he was to write down. Skipping through the detail, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, verse 16. His face was shining like the sun at midday, like the sun shines in its power. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, just as they had done on the Mount of Transfiguration. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever." This was the message of the Transfiguration, you see, of when he would receive the glory. Therefore write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. And so that's the metamorphosis that John relived as the revelation is begun to be opened to him. Just hold all that. And we go to Romans chapter 12. Words that we're so familiar with. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship, or your service of reason, your intelligent worship or service. Do not be conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. By the mercies of God, the apostle says, these are the basis of the apostle's appeal. And if we look back into chapter 11, we see that. Verse 30, as you once disobeyed God but now have received mercy through their disobedience, the Jewish brethren's disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy to you, so that they also now may receive mercy. So it's mercies every way, with regard to Jewish believers, with regard to Gentile believers. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience, so that he may have mercy on all. And those mercies lead on to the apostles' passionate exclamation, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? To him be the glory forever, he finishes. Amen. So, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, when you think about it, we have the life cycle of a disciple. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. Conformed has to do with shape and fashion, and it is passive again. Do not let the world shape you, fashion you. Don't let your natural life be developed like that. It is, after all, but a caterpillar that ends in a chrysalis. But be ye transformed, be ye metamorphed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And it is passive again. Passive to the disciples, passive to us. But do note what is active. I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That much is active on our part, holy and pleasing to God. It's the new mind, the mind of the Father and the Son, that now takes over the disciple. The flesh mind of the caterpillar is now metamorphed into the new life. It's passive, because it is the follow-on of this renewing of the mind, this takeover, this renovating, this recreating of the mind as a result of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, presenting our whole beings to God. And clearly, it happens now. Second Corinthians chapter 3, and the last verse. We all, with unveiled faces, are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Diaglot rendering, the literal translation, puts an understanding on that which we can take. We all, beholding the glory of the Lord in a face unveiled. As we look into the Lord's face, we see the glory of the Lord, as the disciples did on the Mount of Transfiguration. As the children of Israel did, as they looked at the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain. And he says, we are reflecting the glory of the Lord. We're not blinded by it. We are looking as in the mirror, so reflecting the Lord's glory. And the result of that is, we are being metamorphosed, changed in form right now into the same likeness of the Lord. And it's passive. All we are doing is steadfastly looking into the face of the Lord. That's all. We can't even, as James says, very often, look into the mirror steadfastly at our own face. Straight away we go away and forget what manner of man we were, he says. But now we're asked to look steadfastly into the Lord's face and not forget it and not turn away. And it's a continuing process, he says. We are being transformed. Passive, again. But the upshot is that as we look steadfastly into the Lord's face, the Lord does the rest. We are metamorphed into his image, his likeness. And it goes from glory to glory. It's progressive, this glorification, this sanctifying of his disciple. And so we have the passive voice and we have the present continuous tense. It is now, brothers and sisters. And this process goes on. And such is our desire to be with him like Peter's. Let us make three tabernacles. We want it to go on. He is alive at the right hand of his Father and he can help us. And it's passive because we're not the doers of this. He is. And the next one is Philippians chapter 3, going in at verse 10. My goal, says the Apostle Paul, is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. I know we've said this before, but this knowing him, the beginning of verse 10, is in the Greek means to know him intimately. And of course, as we steadfastly look into his face, wanting it to go on and on, we're going to come to know him intimately. To know the power of his resurrection. He's alive, he's risen, he's seated at the Father's right hand. And the fellowship, the common union, the union with him and him with us, the common union, the joining, the fellow sharing of his resurrection and of his sufferings. Being conformed. Now, you will recognize again, it's not active, it's passive. We are not doing the conforming, we are being conformed. To make like with him, to make life like with another of that form, with the Lord in his death. You see, the active, what we do, is to pursue the intimate knowing of him, his mind, his thinking, his life, his doing, giving our whole beings to that. Then the being, the becoming like him, will be done to us, for us. It is passive. If by any means, verse 11, I will somehow reach or attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. That doesn't come anywhere else. But the apostle is not speaking of the physical resurrection that will be when he returns. He's speaking of our present life of identification with the Lord in his resurrection, in our metamorphosis language. He's speaking of our emergence from the cocoon, reaching the out resurrection from among the dead in this life now. That's clear from what follows. Not that I have already reached the goal, and this is the apostle speaking, or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, active, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. That's active on the Lord's part. He has taken hold of us. So here is the fellowship with the Lord outworking. We want to take hold of our goal. And we want to possess it as our own. It's an ongoing life process until our last breath is taken from us. And why? I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. You can feel the apostle's passion in this. Brothers and sisters, let's not depersonalize our knowing the Lord or his knowing of us. That is to deprive ourselves of his active help. The apostle knows he's not there yet. He keeps on keeping on because of the reciprocal doing of the Lord's work to him. What the Lord is doing. And he goes on, brothers, I do not consider myself. I do not yet consider myself, is what he's saying, to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. If we look back over the past years of our discipleship, if we see them as lost years of our discipleship, then let's be encouraged by the apostle's exhortation, forgetting what is behind, it's gone, and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue my goal. And the last verse of chapter 3 of Philippians says, he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. And I'm sure that is future. That's what he will do at his coming. And the last one, if you turn over a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 3, and pick up the passage that are here. Colossians chapter 3, in the first four verses. So, if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above. You see, this is the metamorphosis. Where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on what is above. Not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. We don't hide it. It is hidden, it is passive. The Messiah and the Almighty do that. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The first part of that verse 4, I'm sure, is now. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed. You see, it is his life that becomes revealed in you and me. We take it on, it becomes, it works, it's manifest in us. If I go back to Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, the apostle says it like this. God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this secret, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the metamorphosis. Christ in us. His living manifest in us, because the other is dead, is cocooned, is gone. And then he says in chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily. And you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. So this is how spiritual metamorphosis occurs, brothers and sisters. We have the step in Romans chapter 12. And in each of these passages, metamorphosis is the word. We had it in 2 Corinthians 3 and then in Philippians also. And there is no other way for the intended life of glory to work in us.